a blessing to be here, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak with the youth tonight. So I trust it's been a good time for the youth to be together. Back in the early 1980s, so I was kind of old even then already, you know. So Leonard's words are very kind, called me an older brother. Truth is, I'm an old man. That's just the truth of it, okay? My body's old and wearing out and falling apart, but my spirit is strong, and I feel close to the Lord. And back in the 80s, I sensed the call of God to deal with young people, to teach young people, and so that's what I did. I started teaching in Mennonite education, and I'm still involved in that to some extent. I no longer have a formal classroom, but it has been a huge blessing, and I enjoy the time that I'm able to spend with youth. So blessings on this ministry here this weekend. So yes, early 1980s is when I made that switch, and I still kept on working, but other things, but you know, teaching in Mennonite High School and Mennonite Bible Institute has really been a very, very huge joy in my life. Well, I made a few notes as I was sitting back there. Thank you for the singing. It was very encouraging. Thank you for the leaders and the people who have invested so much time and energy here. I certainly do appreciate it. Just some of the thoughts that went through my mind as we were sitting here. I don't know if you carry all your Bibles. That's a good thing. I see Bibles. 2 Corinthians 10, some things I'd like to leave with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, working with people, there's always the need for good counsel and good advice. And so these are some things that have come to me recently. Just this afternoon, one of my former students stopped to see me. He's a young man who's had a lot of struggles. I mean, serious struggles. His home life was not that great. And his father passed away now. And so he's running the farm. But he's had a complete transformation of his heart and his life. And he's a totally different person. And instead of the way, yes, praise the Lord, instead of the way I used to have to, you know, frown at him and talk to him and try and talk him out of the bad things he was doing, you know, today he was there encouraging me. So we need those people to take over for us. And one of the things that I many times talk to young people about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm just going to look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All kinds of bad stuff out there. Anybody notice that? That we're living in an inverted world. You know what an inverted world is? It's a world where up is down and down is up. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Did you notice that? Anybody notice that? That's the world, okay? And it's easy to get pulled into that. Is it easy to get pulled into that? Okay, I'm looking at a lot of young people here. And what this text says is, and I got a phone call this morning at 6 o'clock, a counselor who counsels a lot of people in the Anabaptist world calls me up and asks me, because he doesn't always know, you know, which group is which and so on. And we don't talk about individual people, you understand, that's off limits. But, you know, he was asking me, you know, what can I tell people? And I said, well, here's a text, you know, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the important part is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you ever get a thought that you shouldn't be there? Ever happen? Okay, you're allowed to raise your hand or say yes or no. Or yeah, okay. What do you do with those thoughts? What do you do with those ideas? This young man who was talking to me this afternoon stopped in for about an hour. And we had a good time. And he was talking about how many people in our community are watching movies. That, do you know? Do you know anything about that? Or is that foreign over here? And, you know, no, we do? I'm not sure if we know anything about it or not. Oh. Movies? You know, my sense is that movies are some of the most destructive things you can possibly do. And he said he was sitting there with some friends, and they put a movie on, and he watched it. He saw some things he didn't want in his mind, so he looked away. And it happened again, and he said, I'm done. I have a question for you. Do you have the courage to do that? Do you have the courage to do that? Can you say, you know what? I shouldn't be doing this. Can you bring everything in your life to the captivity of Jesus Christ? So when that, do you know what a filter does? You got some mechanics in here. Of course, we use filters for everything, right? Okay. A filter is supposed to let good things through, but not bad things, right? So your car, your truck, your tractor has a filter on the oil. You're supposed to let the oil through, but not the dirt. That's what the Word of God will do for you. Any testimonies to that? That has been my life. I'm going to tell you some illustrations here as we go along here. And that's not because I'm so great. I'm just another human being. Thank you, brother. I'm just another human being like the rest of you. And that's one verse I wanted to share with you. Another one comes from John 4. If you turn over your Bibles to John chapter 4, here we have Jesus, and he encounters a woman at the well, right? Now, I'm so impressed with this story, and this is not the text. The text I want to talk about is another text. But I am so impressed with Jesus as he meets this woman at the well. And he is exemplifying for her what a real man is. Do you think this lady knows something about men? What do you think? She's had five husbands, right? She should know a little bit about men. And so here's another man, and he wants a drink. You know, the relationships between men and women are really important. Do you know why they're important? One of the reasons why they're important, I have to be careful, I go off on my teaching stuff here. They're important because when God made us, he made us in his image. Male and female made he them. And so God put some of his characteristics in men, and he put some of his characteristics in women. And as we relate to each other in our families, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, parents and children, we see those truths that God has placed there. Okay? And God uses some very strong words about that. He says, for one thing, in Hosea, he says, you know, I'm like a bear robbed of its cubs. Is that a papa bear or a mama bear? Mama bear. Yeah, so he likens himself to a mother bear. And if you ever go walking in the woods, did anybody ever tell you that if you see a little bear cub, you should go pick it up and cuddle it? Is that what they tell you? Anybody here? What might happen if you did that? If mama's somewhere nearby, what? Things aren't going to go well, right? But God says he's like that. And we don't want to do things that don't make him happy. Okay. What else? What Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he's weeping, right? How often would I have gathered you as a rooster gathers his chicks? Is that what he said? He uses a completely feminine illustration again. And do people still have, you know, when I was a boy, we'd have chickens out, and the chicks would come running, and they'd put their wings out, and they'd all disappear on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or are we too far divorced from, okay, we know a little bit about it. Okay, good. And God puts those characteristics in women. He puts characteristics in men. And so we need each other. Okay? And so, in verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way to the city, and says to, and if you, I don't, do you underline your Bibles or is that against the rules here? Yeah. That's okay? Okay, all right. So if you have a Bible, you know, that's an heirloom or a keepsake or, you know, Great Aunt Tilly gave it to you for Christmas or something, you know, so you're not supposed to write in it, but maybe find a cheap one at Nearly New or where they, you know, Jubilee or someplace. So look in verse 29. She goes and talks to, well, 28 first, then 29. She talks to the men. And I'd just like to point out two characteristics here. She knows something about the men, right? That's one group of people here, the men. I think she knows something about the men. She's talking to the men, and I have that underlined. And verse 29, she says, come see what? A man. This man is not like the men. Okay? Men, where are the men here? Can you be a man? Or are you just going to be one of the men? Okay? When it comes to dealing with girls and ladies, and can you be a man? Can you? Men, can we? Do we have a pledge that we can be a real man? Okay. Well, one of the problems with our world today, I don't want to just talk about the problems, because the worse the world gets, the better the church looks. Okay? And what we're dealing with is a problem of truth. We're dealing with a problem of truth. And in an inverted system, lies become truth, and truth become lies. Okay? That's what's going on in the politics. People tell lies, and those are the truth, and you're supposed to believe that. And people tell the truth, and somebody says, no, that's a lie. So what are we going to do? You know, we have a struggle here. If you turn over to John 17, we have Jesus making a very important comment. He says in verse 17, in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. And so we are supposed to be set apart by the truth. And what is the truth? What do the next words say?
Word.
Thy word is truth. I can testify that this book, folks, is the answer. And I know you can memorize the whole book and still not know God, but and there are accusations of all bibliolatry and all that kind of stuff. Spend your heart and your time in the book, okay? Know what it says. Know what it's calling you to, and you will not ever, ever regret that. Well, there are two things that are working against us. One, and more than that, of course, but two things that are working against us. One is the educational system of the world. And if I don't know if you've studied any world history, that sort of thing, but the Enlightenment came along late 1600s. And what they did was they changed the source of truth. Before that was typically, and it didn't all happen overnight, but it happened in stages where eventually, instead of people taking and looking at God's word as truth, they now decided that their own human reason was the truth. The switch was made from God as truth to me as truth. Okay? And that has been percolating all these years, and finally, all that stuff is now through and through every part of society. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in it. Can easily get caught up in it, okay? Because it sounds so amazing and so good. But it is very, very difficult. Let's look at one more passage, and that's in John 6, unless I think of more, or God tells me to share more with you. John 6, 63 says, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and their life. Okay? The word of God is spirit and life. People ask, where can you get the spirit? It's in the book. Okay? That's what I believe. Well, what did I want to share with you tonight? What I wanted to share with you tonight is the last two verses of the Old Testament. So if you can open your Bibles to the last two verses of the Old Testament. My wife and I are working on a project now. She's not with me tonight. Her name's Lois. We both grew up pretty much in the Bethel community, which is kind of close by here. If you know where Salem Road is and you know where David Zook, an Amish deacon, lives, that's where she grew up. That was our home. And so she and I were neighbors, and we started school together in 1953. So you know we're really old. And now we're married for 52 years, so we spent a few years together. And we are spending some time writing up the history of her parents. I don't get any credit for this. I mean, not my parents, not me. But we're trying to get, because they died early deaths. Her mother died in a traffic accident when she was 50 years old. Her father in a heart attack when he was 58 years old. That means none of the grandchildren knew them. So how will the family know? And so we decided, since we're the oldest, she's the oldest of four children, and so we decided to write up this history. So we're probably getting close to 100 pages, and we're not done yet. I don't know if it's ever going to be a book, but the idea is for the grandchildren and subsequent generations to know. Okay? Because the verses we're talking about here, the prophet says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's the text for the evening. Okay? So what I understand from this is that God is going to send prophets. And he did send then John the Baptist in Jesus' day, and John Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so I think there are various applications of this text. I think that's one of them. So the question then is that how many places does this apply? I want to show two places where this applies. One's going to be the father and home, but first of all, I think the application is that when John the Baptist came here, or when Jesus came here, did they find that the fathers of Israel had the hearts of the children of Israel? Or didn't they? No, they didn't. Did the children of Israel have the hearts of the fathers of Israel? No. And so they had the task of what? Repent and turn, because times are bad. And they're calling them. Now, brought a couple notes along just so I remember some things I want to say. And in Exodus 28, turn to that if you wish. I'm going to go over it a little quickly. In Exodus 28, verses 29 and 30, Exodus 28, 29 and 30, what I'm talking about here is the leaders, the fathers of Israel, the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders having the hearts of the people, okay? In Exodus 28, 29, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his, what? His heart. And so he wears this vestment that has the names of the children of Israel on it. And it says specifically, that is over his heart when he goes to the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim, they shall be upon Aaron's heart. It's so important that spiritual leaders or school teachers have the hearts of the students, the hearts of the people, the hearts of the children you're teaching. And we'll get to the parents in a bit here. But now let's look in Philippians, in the New Testament, in Philippians. And by the way, I just am here to tell you, spend time in the Word of God. When I was a young man, had an opportunity to be a truck driver for a couple of years, and it was before the days of CBs. Can you imagine that? It was before the days of every vehicle having AM, FM radios and players and all that kind of stuff. It was before those days. Okay. And this, I took my Bible along, and I would load, had to sit and wait till the truck loaded, and I'd read my Bible. And then unhook the hoses and drive for 2 hours, and I could meditate on what I just read. It was like going to seminary. It was an amazing experience. And then I'd hook up and start the unloading, get out my Bible again and read it. And then it took about an hour to load, about an hour to unload. And I might have 2 hours to drive. And once again, I could meditate on the scripture. It was a life-changing experience to keep all this stuff that's bombarding us today with radios and whatever. It wasn't there. Get harmonized with a Cummins engine maybe or something like that. You know. But that stuff wasn't there, and it was so amazing. And whatever it takes, young ladies, young men, get this word in your heart, okay? That's the only thing you remember that I say tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. And before I go farther, I want to say that one of my practices is that there's always a scripture I'm working on. Right now it's Philippians 1. Not quite the whole passage, but, you know, maybe down to, verse 19. And I'm trying to understand this. And so the reason I do that is because it's important for me to have God with me all the time and me with God all the time. And so when I have a scripture that I'm working on, then that's there. When I go to bed at night, instead of tossing and turning, I can think about Philippians 1 or, you know, whatever God's called me to at the time. Notice, and we sometimes think of Paul as being really harsh and really strict. And there was that side of him. But the other side of him, in verse 7, just look what it says. Even as meet for me to think this of you all, and he's talking about how he remembers them and how he prays for them. He said, because I have you where? Anybody watching? In my heart, yeah. He's the leader, and he says, you are in my heart. Is that okay? Is it okay if your parents have you in their heart? Is it okay if the church leaders, the teachers, have you in their heart? Is that okay? Is that good? You know, I'm discovering that there's some epidemics among us. And one of the epidemics is somehow we don't want people too close. And we're a little bit afraid. Am I free to tell you that I have you in my heart? Is that okay? Or are you going to feel like, well, better stay away from him, right? Something's wrong here. But Paul says it, right? And he says this other places. I have you in my heart. That's the way life is supposed to be. All right, so we looked at this from one aspect. We looked at Malachi 4, 5, and 6 from one aspect where it's the leaders to the people, but it also applies to the father in the home, to the children. And there's three steps here. The one step is that God sends a prophet, and the prophet is supposed to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Okay? He's also supposed to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Did I read that right? And if that doesn't happen, what? There's going to be a curse. We're living in that curse. We're living in that curse. And back to my wife's family. Her parents died too young, we would say, but that was in God's hands. So, but her father, we got married in 1968. And so we were taking pictures, and her father said, I want a picture of me teaching my family. And so he was there, we're all dressed up, he has his family there, four children, and he has his Bible open. And that picture tells the story of their life. He wanted his family taught the Word of God, and he was the one who was committed to doing it. Mother's standing right beside him, and he is instructing his children. I can tell you he had the hearts of his children. I wanted to say a little bit more about their family, because working with young people over these years, so many times the parents did not have the hearts of the children. And when the parents have the hearts of the children, when the father has the heart of his daughter and the heart of his son, it gives those children a strength that you can't imagine. They can still do wrong, and sometimes they do. But it gives them an anchor. It gives them an attachment. And by the way, on the subject of attachment, everyone in this room is attached to something. I don't know what you're attached to, but you're attached to something. And the reason we have addictions, and I'm supposed to talk about addictions out at Roxbury sometime this late summer, I think. It was scheduled for last summer. Now they put it off because of the COVID thing until this summer. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. And the assignment that I was given was fighting addictions. I'm not even sure what to do with that. How to fight addictions. It's like fighting a bear, right? Or fighting a mad bull. I think I'm going to lose, okay? It seems to me it should be something I'm going to avoid. I'm going to make sure the bull's in the pen and the gate's shut, right? I'm going to make sure, you know, if the bear's around, I'm going to have something to deal with the bear. I don't think I'm going to be successful at fighting addiction. People are not very successful at fighting addictions. They're losing the battle, okay? And so, why are people addicted? My understanding of it is they're addicted because you will attach to something. And if you don't attach to something good, you'll attach to something bad. But you will attach to something. People are attached. And it's so, so important that we attach to our parents and that our parents provide it for us. So it's important that we do that. So I just wanted to, I know the time's going to get away from me here, but I told Brother Leonard that the last time I was here, somebody told me I stopped too quick. But I was taught that as a teacher, it's better to stop while people still wish you were talking than to keep talking when people wish you had stopped. So, yeah. Well, let me say, I just brought a couple subjects along that I wanted to share with you. Over the years, working with young people, here's what would typically happen. A young man or young lady would say, I need to talk to you. So, okay, maybe at lunchtime or, you know, in my office or something. And so I'd listen. And I'd hear people who are angry. I hear young people who are angry. It's like, they're just so mad. Or they're depressed. They're just so, they don't know what to do with life. Just like, I can't keep on going. I listen. So I made a list of things. Or some people, they're just apathetic. Whatever, you know. I asked my grandchildren if they're learning any Dutch. They said, yeah, whatever. So, you know, it's everywhere, right? So, whatever. No, it's not whatever. Or they're confused. They're just like, you know, which ends up, we're an inverted society. Or the other thing is a lot of moral sins. And I don't like when people talk about this a lot, but there's a story I want to share with you. Pornography is, if we don't learn some way to deal with this, it's destroying us. And we always thought it was men. Now it's women too. In the last 20 years, it is just through and through. It's not everybody. But I hear so many stories of defeat. So many stories. And I understand. We got to tell those stories and we got to confess and we got to repent and we got to change our ways. I was 11 years old. See if I can get through this. I went to public school. I'm in fifth grade, okay? I'm just a little tyke. I was not a Christian. I was not a church member. I was not baptized. None of that had happened in my life yet. But there I am, 11 years old, fifth grade, out on the playground. And I saw a group of boys huddling over in that corner somewhere on something. And I went over to see, and I looked in over their shoulders, and I saw pictures of naked people. I didn't know there were things like that. I did not know those things existed. I did not know that that was there. Nobody ever told me that that's there. Be careful. But I want to tell you, I heard a voice. It called my name. And it said, Frank, don't do that. That's not good for you. That will destroy you. I can't remember all the words. I can remember my name and the warning. Don't do that. And I stood up and I walked away and I've never gone back. I'm not any tougher than anybody in this room. I started dating when I was 16. I know it's a little bit young. But God gave me the grace to live above the moral sins. It is the grace of God. Have I encountered this stuff since? Of course. I said I was a truck driver for a couple of years. Stuff was everywhere. And when I would see it, I'd hear that voice. And I listened. Can you bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ? Do you have the discipline to do that? Or is it like, oh, that looks, whoa, I think. You see, if you allow that to get into your mind and into your heart, you're going to do things that are going to be destructive. Okay? I just wanted to share that with you. There is forgiveness. I'm not here to tell you that I'm tougher than anybody. I didn't say that. But I think if we value the Word of God, whether we read it in His book or whether it's built into our heart, it will change your life. So I listened to the young people talking about this. And then when they sort of slow down a little bit, I say, well, tell me about your home. And this has become a broken record. What I hear is almost always the same thing with small variations. What I hear is, well, and the number of times this happens, it cannot be chance. The first word that will come out of their mouth is something about Dad. I'll say, well, Dad, and I'm listening carefully. And too many times, and I'm not here blaming, I'm just reporting years of hearing these sorts of things. Somehow Dad is passive, or Dad is not involved with the family, or Dad is an angry man, or Dad does not have my heart, okay? And then Mother, almost always it's Mother's aggressive, or Mother runs the show. Dad's just, how does he do with his business and his farm? Well, he's great with that. Okay, so I'm putting Dad's on the hot seat here, I guess. But if I'm one of these people that God has called to speak to His people, I'm supposed to be calling fathers to have the hearts of their children. Whatever that's going to cost, whatever that's going to cost in dollars, time, etc., you need to pay. And you need to start young. Because the strength that builds into young people is hard to believe. We were at a gathering not so long ago, and I just thought, I wasn't responsible for anything, so I just thought, I'm going to watch people a little bit. And I was watching children all the way from newborns, which, of course, were not part of my sample there, but all the way up to the, you know, teens, mid-teens, later teens. And I saw fathers who were sort of not engaged with their families. There was a meal and fellowship. And I saw fathers who were engaged with their families. And I saw mothers who were like frantic, trying to keep everything going right, all the wheels going around, and Dad sort of, I don't know, somewhere. And then I looked at the children's faces, and I saw faces that were really distraught. I saw other faces where they're just total peace and a heart at ease. Okay? And that's the kind of a home my wife grew up in. Her parents. As I looked at their family from the outside as a neighbor, now from the inside for 52 years, of course they haven't been here all that time, but after all these years, all the family members, there's more than 100 great-grandchildren, more than 100. The whole family is in the conservative Anabaptist world. And I'm not here, I get no credit for this, you understand? This is people that God called to raise a family. And I tried to find a Bible verse to apply, to dad and one to mother. And for dad, Isaiah 30, where God says that if you follow me, if you obey me, if you do my will, then in quietness and confidence will be your strength. But if you don't, and those are the two words that I would say apply to our father, quietness and confidence. I never saw him angry. I mean, when his baler didn't work, you know, we had to get to work, okay, to make this thing work. I never heard him talk unkindly, never heard him raise his voice. The home was peaceful, quietness and confidence. He had the hearts of his children. And his children have passed that on to their children. How amazing. Is that worth something? And her mother, the words of Peter when he says that a meek and quiet spirit is to God of what? Great price. That was her. And there were times when dad made decisions that she didn't feel so great about, and she supported him. There was no arguments at the breakfast table, okay? There was peace in the home. And I know that when we dated, we might come home on a Saturday evening, 9 o'clock, and we'd sort of go in the house quietly. Usually her dad was working on his sermon for the next day, so he's at his desk, and her mother would be sitting on the sofa, sort of dozing off because it's getting late for old people, you know. And of course, we were young, and so it wasn't late for us. But they would take time to talk to us for an hour after we came home from a date. How amazing is that? Do you think that's worth something? Amazing. And quietness and confidence, okay? And a meek and quiet spirit. And so we were together as a family last fall. And I said to the family, I said to Lois and her brothers that we're sort of working on maybe putting together the story of your parents. I said, you know, we were neighbors, and of the families that, you know, you knew, went to church with, neighbors, I said, your family has turned out differently than almost all those other families. I said, what can you tell me what it was? And her older brother said, it was our mother. And as I've contemplated that, and we've read, my wife's at home reading diaries right now, okay? Trying to, you know, they were, did I tell you how long they were writing letters? No? Okay. Her father and my father were both in CPS camp during the Second World War, okay? And her parents started dating in 1941. And that's when her dad went into CPS camp, and he was away for 50 months. And they wrote letters back and forth. She wrote about 500 letters to him, and he wrote over 300 to her. So we have letters to read. It's kind of amazing, you know, to keep that friendship strong and healthy at that distance for all that time. And how amazingly they worked together. And a peaceful home. And I just saw that in their lives. You know, if you want your children to be strong and healthy, mom and dad, it's pretty much in your hands. If you present a unified family to them, and you work together with them, you know, you'll have a very different kind of a family. And so what I saw as I would ask children, I shouldn't call them children, they're students, right? Okay, they're adults pretty much. But, of course, they're somebody's children, and so if they're struggling, I'm trying to figure out what. And so we have passive fathers too many times. aggressive mothers too many times confuse children. And then you see all these behaviors that I just talked to you about. And I know dads are way overworked, right? We work hard, bring home a paycheck, and next thing you know, it's gone. You know, we buy shoes for our children and groceries and rent and who knows what. And, you know, there's a lot of stress to being a dad. And sometimes we don't realize how much energy we need to put in those children. We can give them all the good stuff we have. We can buy them things to go hunting and fishing and biking and whatever. But if we don't give them our heart, things will fall apart. Things will fall apart. Now, of course, you know, I came at this mostly that I have to deal with them from the perspective of turning the hearts of the children to the fathers, okay? That's the call that was on my life as a teacher. And so many times young ladies especially are thinking in terms of they want to date, but they're not quite sure because they've never really developed a relationship with a man to know how to do that. And that's why God gives you father, okay? That's why he gives you a father. Girls, that's why a father, you make a good relationship with your father and you understand then what it's like to have a good relationship with a man. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the way I understand it. And so as I would talk to those people, and I just thought of a couple illustrations. One of these young ladies was quite eager to date. She was mid-20s and telling me about her things aren't going well at home. I said, well, you know, sometimes dads just don't know how much you care. Did you ever tell him? No. Well, maybe you could tell him, you know. See, I'm trying to turn the heart of the child to the father. I said, well, what do you think? Would you write him a letter? Yeah, maybe she could do that. I didn't see her for maybe a couple of weeks. And she came around again. And I said, well, did you write a letter? Yep. Did you send it to your dad? No. I gave it to him. Did he read it? No, I read it to him. Some of these things got a little funny along the way. And I said, well, what did he say? She said, I couldn't get him stop talking. You know, when he discovered how much his daughter cared, his heart got free. How amazing is that? Another situation where there was this young lady at Bible school, and she had a talk like every day and every day. And one afternoon I said, her home was about 2.5 hours away. I said, I think you should be talking to your dad. You know, I can help, but I said, do you think if you would call him on the phone that he would come to Bible school and talk to you this evening? Well, she'll try. So she did. And his family is very busy, unbelievably busy with businesses and all kinds of things going on. And he had about a 2.5 hour drive. So I cleared it with the administration. And I said, I'm offering my office for this father-daughter discussion this evening. Is that okay? You know, you don't want to just do things like that blindly and have somebody walking through the Bible school and say, I wonder what's going on in that room, right? You know, so you clear things, okay? Communicate, make things are clear. Yep, everything's clear. Next day, she was a totally different person. Her dad had driven 5 hours. I don't know how long they were there. I went to bed and went to sleep. I don't know how long they were there. But she invited us to her wedding, and she was so happy and such an enjoyable experience. And then we were to a singing program, and the church was so full, and I got ushered in to sit right beside her dad. This is years later. I said, you know, we had a little small talk right then. I said, do you remember that evening? Oh, yes, he remembers that. You know, turn the heart of the children to the Father. The healing is unbelievable. And then and sometimes fathers are not very available. Now, here I want to introduce another concept. So we have bio fathers and bio mothers. We also have adoptive parents. We have foster parents. We did foster parenting when we were first married. I mean, after married about a year. We had a baby. The baby passed away at 6 days, and hearts were empty, and we applied for foster children, and we got 2 foster children, 5 and 8, a girl 5, a girl 8, a girl 5, a boy 8, brother and sister, Hispanic, okay? So, and I sort of discovered there that if parents aren't doing their job like they could be, there are people who can do that, okay? And so in the church, we have a spiritual family. I feel very strongly about this. Paul said, I have you in my heart. He was a father. He told the people, I am a father, okay? Spiritual father. And Jesus, when he was told, your family's out here, right? Your mother, your brothers. He said, who is my mother and my brother? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, same as my mother and sister and brother. So in the family of God, we have mothers and fathers. And we have brothers and sisters. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to step up places where the bio family struggles. Okay? There are always those things. The young man who stopped today did not get along well with his father. And so he sort of adopted me. And he adopted some other men as men who could speak into his life. And now, later on, he is keeping in touch with those men. And I said, I knew his father passed away. I said, how'd that go? He said, when my dad died, I just looked at him and realized I never knew him. So we don't want those people to be lost, so to speak. And so if we can be fathers to those people and mothers to those people, that's what God's calling us to do. I believe that's what God's asking us to do. So I just want to make sure you understand, I know dads are very, very busy. I know mothers are way overworked. I taught homeschool co-ops for, I don't know, pretty close to 20 years maybe. And the mothers who do homeschool are very, very busy people. And usually they've got children of different ages. And I would get phone calls from them, and I would almost know what they're going to say. They would say something about, oh, my oldest son is 14, and I knew exactly what was happening next. He's a little bigger than I am, and he's a lot stronger than I am, and when I give him his schoolwork, he doesn't do it. I said, do you nag him? Yep. I said, maybe let's stop nagging him, okay? Tomorrow, give him his schoolwork, give him his cookies and milk at 9:30 or whatever you do, but when Dad gets home, just quietly say to Dad, we're having a little struggle. I really do need some help here. I need you to talk to our son. Okay. And you know, most of those things can be corrected when that happens. And so I understand that parents get overloaded. Absolutely. Absolutely. But we can still turn the hearts of the children to the parents. And I tell children, they get to be 16, 18, 23. I say, you're an adult now. If your dad, mom did not connect with you, now it's your turn. Now you can connect with them. And you know, when I speak like this to a group of people, I understand. Some of you are wondering, what are you talking about? Our home is so wonderful, so special. You know, we never have issues like that. You know, you're wasting your time sitting here listening to me talk. So I hope that's true. I hope it's true of everybody. But in case it's not, God is saying he's sending people to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And it takes time. The biggest thing it takes is time. Okay? And don't wait until they're 17. The biggest thing it takes is time. Now let's talk about how we get particularly boys to become men. There's something called adolescence, and I'm against that, by the way. Adolescence is where we're not sure if we're a boy or a man. But a boy grows up very attached to his mother, and he should be. Okay, I'm talking to the boys here now. So I listen in so you know what they're going to hear. Okay. So very attached to his mother, and we should be attached to our mothers, absolutely. And mom takes good care of us, butters our bread, stirs our oatmeal, you know. Okay, but then we get a little older. We get to be 6, 7, 8, and it's time for dad to get involved. And one of my friends, Merle Burkholder, you might know who he is, he says, the mother gives birth to the infant child, to the infant boy, but father gives birth to the adult man. Okay? Let me say that again. The mother gives birth to the infant boy, but father gives birth to the adult man. And so when we get to that magic age of, I don't know, 10, 12, 14, it's time for dad to get involved in this person's life. And sometimes moms don't want to leave go. They keep on buttering their bread and making sure everything's fine. And maybe it's time to back away a little. They'll talk to the ladies there. Maybe it's time to back away a little bit, mom. I think dad can probably handle this. And dad, first of all, has to, you know, what I'm talking about here tonight is family. And I'm talking about the way we attach to people in our family and the way we need to have the hearts of our children and the children have the hearts of our, that's the gist of what I'm trying to do with all this talk. And so it's important, dad, that you model what you want your son to be. Do you let the bathroom a mess? Some men leave the bathroom a mess. You know, they walk in and it's clean. They walk out, it looks like a tornado went through there. You know, and they start taking their clothes off when they get inside the front door, and their socks and shirts and no. If you live like that, fathers, that's what your sons are going to do. You need to model what you want your sons to be, and then you need to model it in moral ways too. How do you treat their mother? How do your sons see you treating their mother? What's the relationship? And here's where, you know, my wife's family had a relationship that I saw it from outside and I saw it from inside. I don't know where I would fold it. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes. Sometimes the cows got out. You know, that's life. Okay. But you must model, men, what you want to see in your son's life. And you don't allow him to traipse mud across his mom's kitchen floor. You don't put up with it. And you don't make mom call him down for it. He gets his muddy boots in the kitchen. Dad, take care of that. Okay, don't sit there behind the Lancaster farming like you're, you know, out to lunch or something, right? Or whatever you're reading. I don't know what you're reading. We have to make a transition from being boys to being men. And part of that, when we're boys, mom does so many wonderful things for us, and we can get the idea that every girl we meet, every woman we meet, is going to do something nice for us. No. It's time for dad to show his sons that when he walks in the door, he can ask mom, is there something I can do for you? After he milked the cows or put the hay away, or I don't know what he did, you know. And we need to help our sons see how important it is that we bless our sisters, our mother, the girls at church, the girls at school, wherever we meet women, we need to bless those people. We need to bless the girls and the women. And if we don't do that and we stay little boys, and we think every woman we meet is going to do something nice for us. No. Three words that I sometimes use for men with women, and we could go back to John 4 and talk about Jesus' relationship to the woman at the well. First of all is respect, okay? And then protect, and then direct. I don't know if the ladies like the last one or not, but that's the call on our lives. Respect. When you see a young lady, I don't care how old you are, 14 or 74 like me, almost. The first thought you should have when you see a girl is to respect. She's a creation of an all-wise God. I know it's time for me to stop. I'll stop by 8:30, okay? I think. She's a creation of an all-wise God. Respect her. And then protect her. Okay? Is this getting across? What do you think, ladies? Am I telling the right thing? They're a little bashful. Okay. It's okay if they're bashful. All right, let's see. What else did I want to see? Did I want to say about this? Well, a little bit about another subject that's still pretty important. When we feel stressed, when people feel stressed, when we don't have the security of the attachment to something good, like the father and mother, when we don't have that attachment, we sort of go into survival mode. And survival mode means your brain is going to kick into gear. And if you meet a bear in the woods, you have two options. One is outrun them or beat them up. And we're not very good at either of those, right? They're pretty fast. I have some friends who love to hunt. And one man said when he's hunting grizzly bear, he carries this can of, I don't know, bear spray, right? Or on a string around his neck. And he was walking through the woods, and he said a grizzly jumped out at him very, very close, and that quick turned around and went away. He said it all happened before I even got my hand on the can. So he would have been toast, right? Or maybe eaten without being toasted, probably. But that's what our brains are designed to kick us into defense. And if you allow that brain to operate without a redeemed heart, you're going to be in survival mode. And everything is going to touch you off. Everything. And the best thing you can do is have a heart connection that we've been talking about. Okay? And so you have that heart connection. So what's the opposite of a survival mode? The opposite of a survival mode, as I put this together, is a service mode. So instead of me going through life acting like I'm just trying to survive the day, why don't I go through life thinking in terms of me serving you? And if I do that, then I won't have to go into survival mode. Well, how will I want to use the next 3 minutes here? Just looking over the things I jotted down. It's really important that we sense the call of God in our life. Jesus, at 12 years of age, sensed the call of God in his life. At 12 years of age. And that's sort of before we get into the adolescent stage. And as I said, I'm thinking that adolescence is not a healthy way to live. Jesus sensed the call of God in his life at 12 years of age. And I think we can do that too. It needs to come typically from our church, from our parents. You know, I think what I want to do is just stop and open this up for a minute or two. Or anybody have any comments they'd like to make or questions? Don't make your questions too hard. It's late in the day and I'm getting old, so. Any comments, testimonies, or questions, or challenges? Anyone? I'll pause for about 30 seconds. Amen. If we're in survival mode, we're ready to fight at a moment's notice. or run, or hide, or who knows what. But when we came to serve, yeah, thank you.
You don't defeat the bear, you avoid the bear.
Oh, there you go. Don't beat up the bear, avoid them, yeah. Something I thought about weaving into this lesson, which I did not, would be Absalom. Absalom stole the hearts of the people, you know? If you're a teacher or a leader, you can steal the hearts of the people. And when I teach this at Bible school, we teach about being a servant, okay? They had classes on counseling, and then they changed the classes from counseling to servanthood. And they asked me if I'd put the lesson together. So what I usually say is, now supposing, here's my illustration. I might run over time a little bit here, but here's my illustration. Supposing you and I are together, and all of a sudden you get a phone call, and you've got to rush somewhere, and you have $10,000 cash in your pocket, and you say, Frank, I need this in my bank account. Please take care of this, and you run away. There I am with $10,000 of your dollars. And I say, okay, whose money is that? And they say, it's ours, it's not yours. I say, who has control of it? Oh, yeah. We have to be so careful as we work with people that we don't steal their hearts. We can carry their heart for a time. We can support their heart, but we must take it back where it belongs. If it's a spouse, the heart belongs to the spouse, not to me. If it's a child, the heart belongs to the parent, not to me. And that, you know, sometimes the most difficult process in all of this is transferring that heart from me to the parent. Because they've learned to trust. It doesn't have to be me. It could be, and there are lots of good people out there who will carry people's hearts and in good ways. But many times the biggest struggle is when you have to sit them down and talk to them and say, you know what, it's been really special to be your friend, but I must tell you that it's time for you to turn your heart toward your father. Okay? That can be the toughest part of the process. I ate up too much of your time. Any other comments before I close? Okay, well, how do we close this, Brother Leonard? Go out. Okay, that will be good. Thank you very much. Okay. It's been an honor to be here and a blessing. I trust it's been useful to you folks. God bless you.